Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. We're so glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So we're in that season of the year that the church traditionally calls Advent. Now, Advent is made up of the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day. The word Advent means coming or arrival. So during Advent, we prepare our hearts for the coming or the arrival or the advent of Jesus Christ into the world so that we might receive him and worship him. You know, the Bible from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis, has waited for the coming of the Savior of the world, for the advent of the Messiah who would restore everything that was broken by sin. And about 2,000 years ago, it finally happened. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who was born in Israel in a small town called Bethlehem. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas Day, the advent of Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior of the world. And with the advent of Jesus came the advent of hope, the advent of peace and joy and love. And last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent, and we reflected on the advent of hope. And today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we're going to reflect on the advent of peace. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at three places today. We're going to look at Isaiah, Luke, and Ephesians. And as I read our text for us today, would you notice the theme of peace that's woven throughout these passages? The text will be on the screen for you. It's going to be a little bit easier to follow along. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. People of God, this is the word of our God. God speaks to us in the reading of his word. So please give it your careful attention. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 8 to 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 to 17. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Peace. Peace. We long for it. We desire it. And when people are asked in interviews, "What is it that you wish for?" Sometimes you'll hear this answer: "What I want most in life is peace for the world," right? Peace. But these days, I feel like there is an acute absence of peace. The war in Ukraine is still going on, which started almost 12 years ago in February of 2014. Did you know that war has been going on for that long? From wars abroad to what's going on in our own country, I feel the absence of peace. The government shutdown was a huge disruption and caused a lot of people to lose their peace, for those who work for the government. Currently, there is no peace for our brown-skinned, image-bearing neighbors because of terrifying ICE raids. And let me say this. Whether they're here legally or illegally, there is great fear because of the brutal and inhumane way that the ICE raids are taking place. Now, that's not meant to be a political statement. It's meant to be a statement of reality. Our brown-skinned, image-bearing neighbors are afraid, and they don't have peace. They may not be citizens, but they're our neighbors, and they have no peace right now. Currently, there is no peace for our image-bearing Somali immigrant neighbors because of the cruel and dehumanizing way that our president talks about them publicly. Currently, there is no political peace because of the extreme polarization between the right and the left, between Democrats and Republicans. And even in the wider church in America, currently there is no peace as there is growing and escalating division and rhetoric between conservative MAGA Christians and progressive woke Christians. And if you're like me, you don't fit neatly into either camp. You're not MAGA or woke, and that can make you feel homeless. And we also feel the lack of peace more closer to home, don't we? In our families, in our social circles, even in our church family. Marriages are fragile as husbands and wives have become distant and disconnected over years of disappointment and frustration. Relationships between parents and children are strained or even broken. Sadly, there's a growing movement in America where the younger generation are severing ties with their parents, and they're going no contact with their parents because they deem their parents to be toxic, and they're prioritizing their own peace and mental well-being. Friendships among longtime friends are broken over hurtful things said or misunderstandings. And relationships among members in our own church family are strained and broken too. And because it's easier to avoid people than to reconcile and repair ruptured relationships, we sadly resign ourselves to live with these broken and unreconciled relationships in our families, in our social circles, and even in our church family. And of course, there is also a lack of peace in our hearts. We struggle with anxiety, worry, and fear as we look at our finances, as we look at our health, as we look at our life's circumstances, as we look at the choices that our adult children make, whatever it is, we have a lot of reason to be filled with anxiety and worry. And many people today, not just the younger, but even older generation, struggle with depression and anxiety and other mental health issues. You know, it seems like now more than ever, it feels like there is so little peace. It seems like there is a great lack of peace in our world. But the advent of Jesus means the advent of peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. And to those who would believe and trust in Jesus, into our chaotic and restless worlds, Jesus offers peace. And one day, when Jesus comes again at the second advent, he will bring the fullness of that perfect peace. So here's the outline for today's sermon, 3 points. First, the peace that was lost. Second, the peace that Jesus brought at his first advent. And third, the peace that Jesus will bring at his second advent. Let's begin with the peace that was lost. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is quoted a lot during Advent season. In fact, it's a text where a lot of iconic Christian music is set to. Let me read this verse again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, when the prophet Isaiah wrote these words of prophecy to God's people, to the Israelites were in a time when they had no peace. They were living in fear from their neighboring nations that were more powerful than them, and they could invade them at any time. It reminds me of how the Ukrainians might be feeling because of the invasion of Russia. They have no peace. The Israelites were also living in fear from their own political and spiritual leaders who were corrupt and who abused their power and struck fear into the hearts of the people. Again, I think about the lack of peace that our brown-skinned, image-bearing neighbors must have because of the terrifying ICE raids. Or I think about the lack of peace that the Somali immigrants who are image bearers, but who are called garbage by our president, might have because his dehumanizing words might incite mistreatment and even violence against our Somali neighbors. And worst of all, the hearts of the Israelite leaders, both political and spiritual leaders, were far from God. But here's the thing. Back then, they had all the pomp and circumstance. Externally, they did all the religious ceremonies. They offered all the sacrifices. So on the surface, Israel looked very religious. But they did not love justice and mercy for the fatherless and for the widows, and that nauseated God. God was sick and tired of their empty religion, a religion with no justice and no mercy for the poor and the powerless. It was a time of great spiritual darkness in Israel when this prophecy was given. And I cannot help but see some of the parallels to our situation today in America. You know, it grieves me deeply when I see self-professed Christians, both political leaders and spiritual leaders in the church, who seem to be more intent in gaining political power through fear and demonization than about loving vulnerable neighbors who need mercy and justice. They claim to speak in the name of Jesus. They even quote the Bible. But they speak and behave in the most unchristlike of ways, and it's shameful. Friends, that is the very definition of empty religion, to speak in the name of Jesus, but to behave nothing like Jesus. And that's what spiritual darkness looks like in our country today. Like Israel, we too live in spiritually dark times here in America. And it was into that context of fear, corruption, and spiritual darkness that God gave this wonderful and beautiful promise through his prophet Isaiah. A child would come, a prince of peace, a king who would bring true peace, unlike the kings that were in power at the time. But what kind of peace would this prince of peace bring? Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as peace is the word shalom. Some of you are familiar with that word. Shalom means wholeness and harmony and flourishing in every way, spiritually, relationally, physically. A world of shalom is a world where everything is the way it's supposed to be. You see, according to the Bible's definition of peace, peace is not just negative. It's not just the absence of conflict, tension, and injustice. More importantly, peace is positive. It's the full presence of justice and love where everything and everyone is as it ought to be. And we see shalom in the Garden of Eden, don't we? Where Adam and Eve lived in perfect relationship with God. And Adam and Eve lived in perfect relationship with one another. And Adam and Eve lived in perfect relationship with creation. You see, everything and everyone was as it should be, as God had intended and designed when he created the world. That is shalom, where you have peace with God, you have peace with others, and you have peace with the world. But that shalom didn't last long. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's distrust and disobedience, and that sin shattered and destroyed shalom. First, sin broke our shalom with God. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve felt guilt and shame for the first time before God, and they hid from God in the bushes because their shalom with God had been broken. And ever since then, every human being has tried to hide from God and avoid God. And we even deny his existence, which is the ultimate form of hiding from God.
We run from God. We hide from God. We even deny that God exists because we know that we're guilty before God because our shalom with God has been broken by our sin. The guilt and the shame that we feel are real because our sin against God is real. The emptiness, frustration, and loneliness that we feel are real because our estrangement from and our alienation from God is real. We miss God, and we don't even realize that is the ultimate source of all of our angst and futility and frustration and loneliness. Sin also broke our shalom with others, with one another. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve felt shame in front of one another for the first time. And what do? They try to hide their nakedness by covering themselves with fig leaves. And they began to blame one another. And they began to mistreat one another out of pride and fear and selfishness. And ever since then, the story of humanity is people blaming one another. People mistreating one another out of fear and pride and selfishness. That's why husbands and wives grow distant in divorce. That's why parents try to control or even abuse their kids. That's why children resent their parents and even cancel their parents, sever ties with their parents, and go no contact with their parents. That's why siblings don't want to see each other. That's why years-long, even decades-long friendships come to an end. That's why people hurt one another and don't reconcile when relationships have been ruptured. Now, one of the problems of using your iPad is that sometimes it glitches on you. Give me a minute while I fix this. Literally, my worst nightmare is happening right now. This is why I used to always print out my sermon notes. Give me a minute, please. This is terrible. Okay, here we go. Sin didn't just break our shalom with God vertically. Sin also broke our shalom with one another horizontally, right? Third, sin broke our shalom with creation. Because of sin, God cursed the ground, and Adam and Eve would have to toil and labor in their work, and eventually they would die. From dust they came, and to dust they would return. And ever since then, every human being has experienced their work, no matter what their work is, to be filled with thorns and thistles, to be laborious, toilsome, meaningless, hard to do. And ever since then, every human body would age and decay, become susceptible to disease and sickness and injury, and everyone would eventually die and return to the ground. Sin broke everything because the sin, shalom with God was lost. Because the sin, shalom with one another was lost. Because the sin, shalom with creation was lost. Because of sin, nothing now is as it should be. There is no shalom. And ever since then, humanity has been homesick for shalom. For the world to be made right again. Every injustice, every broken relationship, and every anxious night reminds us of our loss. The loss of shalom. In every one of our hearts, there is a homesickness for shalom, for everything to be the way it was supposed to be. So first, peace was lost because of sin. Second, let's consider the peace that Jesus brought at his first advent. In Luke chapter 2, we're told that the angels from heaven appeared to the shepherds and declared to them the birth of Jesus. The promised Prince of Peace has finally come. And because of the advent of Jesus, there will now be peace on earth among those with whom God is well pleased. This right here is at the heart of the gospel. Why did Jesus come? Why the advent of Jesus? Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to restore peace with God, shalom with God, the shalom that was lost because of our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciled us to God so that we might have peace with God once again. You see, on the cross, Jesus received the condemnation and the judgment that we rightfully deserved for our sins. And Jesus took that so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored into relationship with God. The gospel says that God loves us. And because he loved us so much, he sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. And by his death and resurrection, we now have been restored into fellowship with God. Shalom has been restored between us and God. And do you know what that means, friends? It means that we can actually be at rest in the presence of God. We don't have to be anxious or afraid in the presence of God, because the good news is God is not angry with us anymore, but God now loves us with an everlasting love. You see, we can stop running from God, because the God that runs after us is not a God who is mad at us, but a God whose arms are open wide and wants to hug us in love. So we can finally stop running, and we can collapse into his loving arms and put our heads in his chest and feel his embrace as we hear him sing with joy over us. That's what the gospel means. And because we have peace with God, that means we can have peace in life, no matter what your circumstances may be. I know some of you are going through some really hard, frustrating, and even very fearful circumstances in your life right now. But no matter what you're going through, you can have peace because you have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, you know what that means is that God is not only with us and for us, but God has promised that everything in our circumstances, the good and the bad, the pleasant and the painful, the wins and the losses, everything will work together for our eternal good. Everything will work together to cause us to become more like Jesus. Everything will work together to prepare us for glory. Everything in our circumstances will work together to bring us safely home to his heavenly kingdom. You know, friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to you is death. But for the believer, death means resurrection and life everlasting. So what do you have to fear? Nothing. You can have peace in this life because you have peace with God. And when we have peace with God vertically, it also transforms and renews our relationships horizontally with one another. The moment we receive peace with God, we're called to become a people of peace to one another. You see, you cannot be reconciled to your Father in heaven and still remain hostile to his other children. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. In Christ, we're not just forgiven by God, but we're also adopted into his family. And as members of God's family, our Father calls us to live at peace with other members of his family, forgiving one another and repairing relationships when they rupture. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." As followers of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to live at peace with everyone, so far as it depends on us. And so that means that when there's a rupture in your relationship with someone, you ought to initiate reconciliation and repair. Or when someone else initiates reconciliation and repair, to be open and receptive to that, being ready to forgive, being ready to reconcile. You know, I know that on this side of eternity, we may not be able to live at peace with all people. I know that. You don't have to be idealistic. But as followers of the Prince of Peace, may it never be because we refuse to reconcile. May it never be because we refuse to repair broken relationships. As far as it depends on us, we want to live at peace with all people. All people. That includes your parents that you might resent. Or your adult children that you might resent. Or your siblings, or your friends, your coworkers, and other members in our church family. It even includes people with whom you might disagree deeply politically. Even conservative MAGA Christians. Even progressive woke Christians. And by the way, I deeply disagree with both, right? But so far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with all people, not just select people, but all people. Now, here are some practical ways that you can live at peace with others, especially in these polarized times. Please listen carefully. 6 practical pastoral advices I want to give to you. First, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Listen more than you speak. 2, refuse to demonize those with whom you disagree. Oh, it's so easy to demonize the people that you disagree with and turn them into monsters, isn't it? But refuse to demonize the people with whom you disagree. 3, remember that people, all people, are image bearers of God and not opponents to beat. Everyone. 4, forgive because you have been infinitely forgiven more. 5, pray earnestly for the unity of the body. Pray earnestly for the unity of this body. And 6, confront sin with humility, not hostility. Confront sin with humility, not hostility. So we talked about the peace that was lost because of sin and the peace that Jesus brought, which is shalom with God and shalom with one another, at least partially. Lastly, let's talk about the peace that Jesus will bring one day. Jesus has already brought the promised peace at his first advent, but admittedly, it's a partial peace. It's true peace, but it is not yet complete peace. That's why there's still conflict in this world. That's why there's still conflict in your life, in our churches, in our families, in our social circles. Even though we have been reconciled to God, even though we have shalom with God, we still struggle with sin and doubt, don't we? Even though we're reconciled to one another, we still struggle with living in reconciled relationships with one another, right? Creation still groans. We still groan. And this is the tension of Advent. Jesus has come and he has brought true peace, but the fullness of his peace has not yet come. We live between the first and the second advents of Jesus, and we find ourselves longing for the day when the perfect peace of Jesus will come, and it will cover the earth, and it will fill us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, give us a beautiful vision of the new heavens and the new earth. What will come when Jesus comes at his second coming? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When Jesus comes again, he will make all things right and all things new. When Jesus comes again, he will bring the fullness of shalom. And on that day, we will have shalom with God. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will see Jesus as he is, and everything that is sinful and broken about us will be healed because we will see Jesus as he is and we will be made like him. All that you hate about yourself will be healed one day. And one day, on that day, we will have shalom with others. The conflicts, the divisions, the tensions, the wars that make humanity miserable will be completely healed. And all of your broken relationships on earth whether in your family or in the workplace or in this church, all of it will be healed one day. I know that on this side of eternity, even the best of our relationships will be marred by sin to one degree or another. But the day is coming when that person that you can't seem to reconcile with, reconciliation will come. Relationships will be restored. What has been ruptured will be repaired. That day is coming. For some of us, we may have the grace of enjoying partial reconciliation in this life, but the day is coming when full, total, perfect, complete reconciliation is coming. One day we'll all have shalom with creation. The curse will be lifted and this world will be remade and restored into the new heavens and the new earth. And that means sickness will be no more. Cancer will be no more. Mourning will be no more. ICE raids will be no more. Name calling will be no more. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be. And on that day, there will be peace within. Every wound, every trauma, every sorrow, every fear will be healed. Anxiety, depression, and fear and insecurity will be no more. It will give way. The only thing that will fill us is the love and the peace of Jesus. You see, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Friends, this is the hope that we hold on to during Advent. And the first Advent promises that the second Advent is coming. So what? Let me conclude with this. In light of the Advent of peace, let me, as your pastor, encourage you to do three things. First, most important, receive the peace that Jesus offers. If you have not yet received peace from Jesus today, would you receive that peace? And that peace that Jesus offers to you is peace with God. Jesus took the wrath of God so that you might have peace with God, that you might have shalom with God. Jesus loves you, and he came into the world for you to save sinners like you and sinners like me. So today, would you stop running from God, and would you let Jesus embrace you and give you the peace that your heart is longing for, which is peace with God, a clear conscience, no longer plagued by guilt and shame. Second, pursue peace with others. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be peacemakers. So let me ask you, is there someone in your life that you need to seek reconciliation with? Is there a relationship that's been ruptured that you need to repair? Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with one of your parents. Maybe it's with one of your children. Maybe it's with one of your friends. Maybe it's someone else in our church family. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, calls you to go and make peace. So today, would you prayerfully consider, if there is a ruptured relationship somewhere, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to go and make peace, to live at peace with everyone so far as it depends on you? And third and lastly, wait in hope for the fullness of perfect peace that is yet to come. You and I, we feel the ache of this broken world. We feel the pain of a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. We feel the frustration of being ourselves, not what we long to be. But Advent reminds us that this is not the end of the story. Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he will remake the world and he will remake you. And the world and you will be everything you long to be. So don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't grow cynical. Continue to believe the gospel. Hold on to our precious hope and faith that one day when Jesus comes again, he will bring shalom for the world, for you, for me, and everything will be the way it's supposed to be. And on that day, we will finally be at home in that place where there is the fullness of shalom and where everything will be the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of our peace. And while we live and suffer in a world where so much is not the way it's supposed to be, thank you for the hope of your second coming. Thank you that when you come again, you will bring the complete fullness of your peace. And everything will be, and everyone will be what we're supposed to be. And this world will be what it's supposed to be. And there will be nothing but love for you and love for one another. Wars will cease. Divisions will cease. Hatred will cease. One day, everything will be the way it's supposed to be. Oh, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for the day when we will know the fullness of the shalom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Just leaving.